is so good. Did you get it right on the cross there? It's a good job. How good is that? I like the TV things. Can we like put, can we put like cartoons on this one? And can they get the Tour de France racing highlights on this one? I only need one. Are they all linked? Oh, that's unfortunate. Okay. Wouldn't that be so good if you could do that? Could you imagine that? And anyway, greetings from the north. Hey, what a journey it was. I took my life into my own hands and crossed the river and came down to come and be with you guys. We just want to love and appreciate you. Thank you so much for sowing into all the locations that we have. Why don't you give yourselves a round of applause? Amazing. Absolutely phenomenal what God is doing up there. And it's amazing to me the different journeys that God takes you on. You know, I don't know about you, but so many times in my life, I found myself in the midst of a war that I didn't even know to fight something and potentially win or lose. It didn't matter because it was never actually about that. It was about me. Isn't that disconcerting? You know, have you ever felt, I remember one time I took it to God and I said, Lord, you know, but Lord, don't you see? And God, of course, is going, seriously? You know, Lord, don't you care? And he said to me, he leaned in and he said to me, no. Because he said, I'm more interested in who you are becoming than what you are doing. And so many times in my life, I don't know about you, I don't know how you kind of roll through life, but me, I felt like I was put on this planet to help all the idiots be set free from the idiocy. And, you know, in fact, I had a friend of mine, he went over to Thailand. And I don't know if you've ever been to an Asian country. This is not racist. This is reality. I went to Thailand and I discovered something that was a phenomenon to me. In Thailand, in most Asian countries, in fact, they don't have road rules. They have mere suggestions. It's one way if you want. This is a three-lane highway, but it could be a six-lane highway. And there might randomly be somebody coming the other way. Don't worry about it. A friend of mine go over there and he is trying to correct the whole of Thailand in the way that they drive. Who knows, he is a frustrated man. And who knows that as much as he gives himself to that, he's never going to change him. Isn't that true? Have you ever found that? You know, I found that in my life. I remember we've been married for 25 years. That's awesome, hey. I look amazing for that long married. What's even more astounding is when people get to know me and they meet my wife and they go, how? Selective hearing. So for 25 years, we've been married, and it's incredible because when we first got married, there was things that attracted us to each other. First off, obviously, I could tell from Jen's perspective, she was attracted to my rugged good looks. That I'm going to go out there and get that kind of man, that I take charge, that I'm purposeful, that I'm disciplined. You know, I mean, these are traits of all the giants. And I, of course, looked at her, and I was attracted to the fact that she laughed at my jokes. It was awesome. I was attracted to the fact that she was easygoing. That she was kind of, you know, she wasn't caught up with everything and all the pretense. That she was just casual and she was relaxed. Fast forwarded a few years. You know, like about the 10-year mark. You know, who's been married for about 10 years? Who knows when the honeymoon ended and you suddenly wake up and you realize that you used to be attracted to the fact that they were disciplined. Now they're dominating and they're arrogant and they always want it their way. And she's not easygoing, she's lazy. And she's, you know, come on. And so I embarked on this journey to help my wife. See, the laughter is from those who've been married over 10 years. Because you realize that is just stupid. That you are engaging in a battle that if you win, you are going to lose. I love my couch and I've spent many nights there reflecting on my battle strategy. I got so busy trying to fix all these things that I realized this great truth, and I'll never forget hearing it from a preacher many years ago, and he said it this way, He said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. He'll get you so busy, and we get so busy, don't we? We get so busy, you know, peddling our belief system, pushing our barrow forward, and all over Facebook. We were horrified that in America, they changed the Constitution, and they made it, you know, legal now. And I kind of look at it and I go, why were you surprised that unsaved people do unsaved things? Why do we, is this the hill we're going to put our flag on and die on? Because it didn't happen that way in Jesus' day. That wasn't the battle. And I thought about this, and we get caught up in all of this stuff, and I wrote this down. You get busy in the stuff. Busy defending what you believe. Busy making sure people get it, hear it, believe it, understand it, catch it, hold it, keep it, learn it, grasp it, plant it, live it, walk it, talk it, post it, don't post it, confess it, release it, and own it. You just get busy. And some of you are so busy trying to defend the faith that you're not living it. That's for the person next to you. Don't worry about it. Just nudge them. That was for you. God told me. I'm busy helping you grow. So often it turns into a battle, especially if you think people may not understand or agree with you, or even actually confront and oppose what you put forward. Boom, the battle lines are drawn. Isn't that true? Sometimes we literally, we're sitting there over the weekend because Monday, we're going to go into our boss. We're going to confront something. Or that staff member, you ever had that? You had to talk to that staff member and you're going, whoa. You know, some people are compliant and other people, you just want to stab. With Jesus. You know, you just wish that the Bible came with sharper pages. That's why I got a bigger Bible, so that when I really want to slap somebody with the Word of God, it makes a significant imprint. Actually, it's not that. It's because, you see the size of that font? I noticed a phenomenon last year that all the Bibles in the world had been printing with smaller font consistently over the last couple of years. I don't know what that plan is. That's a strategy of the devil for sure. So I got an extra large font so I can read it across the highway. We literally draw up our battle lines and we're going and we're preparing for a battle even when nothing's been said. Nothing has been going on, but inside us, you know, you want to talk to your spouse about something and you're going to, and we use this, we're going to confront them. I've thought about this a long time, and because let me tell you, when it comes to confronting, I am better than you. I am gifted at that thing. I love it. I used to love arguing everything. I would even argue about not arguing. And I realized something after a long time. When you win these battles, nobody gives you a prize. So what's the point? I want a prize. But when you win somebody, there's a prize. And you don't win with the head. You win with the heart. And a battle in the intellect can only save a man's head. But it's not by the intellect that you're saved, but it's by grace that you're saved. And all these battles that we engaged into just keep us busy from what God has called us to. And we end up chasing our tails and trying to prove these things and get ourselves uptight, and you get an ulcer and then you're worried about everything. And I thought, I was reading this in Psychology Today, in one of the articles they write this, taking a stand is about expressing our perspective rather than delivering opinions, judgments, and unsolicited advice, particularly when there may be implicit threat in our position. So many times we can be defined by what we stand against rather than what we stand for. It's always a strategy of the enemy. I've never had somebody come up to me in a group setting as a pastor and go, what's your stance on a successful marriage? Isn't that true? You ever had somebody say, you know, what's your stance on me being a better father? They've never come up. You know what they come up and say? What's your stance on same-sex marriage? And I go, I'll tell you exactly. It's like this. What do you mean by that? Absolutely nothing. But what's your stance on it? I don't care. What do we mean? What the Bible says, I know what the Bible says, and I still don't care. Because you see, I'm not even interested. I'm not interested in winning the argument. Because if I win the person, there's no argument. If I can just show them Jesus, he'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. That's not the hill to stake your claim and go, I'm going to convince everybody. Because you won't. They don't listen. You can live it. You can pour it out before them. You can bleed and die on a cross and some people will still reject the message. So don't waste your breath. So we got to understand how to pick our battles because our battles can define us. I kind of wonder sometimes about David. There was a battle that defined David. But what about another battle? A battle of a forgotten child. Think about that. How bad a family does it has to be? How dysfunctional does your family have to be when the prophet comes in and says, I want you to get all your children together and I'm going to come and pray for them and anoint one of them with oil. Cool. So the family gets all together and they begin to pray over each one. And remember, not one is picked. And now it's awkward. And the prophet turns and goes, do you have any more children? Because he's like going, I've just prayed for all the kids. This is awkward. And then mum and dad, Jesse turns to his wife and go, yes, I forgot. Could you imagine being the forgotten child? That's right, David. David, yeah. Somebody go get it. Where is he? I don't know. He's looking after the sheep somewhere. He comes back. He gets anointed. Could you imagine what he had to work through and walk through and how he could have gone, I'm anointed that day. He could have walked around the house. Remember, like the example that he read in Joseph, who knows, that didn't go well for Joseph, walking around the house with his cloak on. But instead of cloaking himself with something made to give him a name, David cloaked himself with something made to give him a heart. He cloaked himself with humility and walked it all his life and never promoted himself. He had no intention when he went down to the battle to fight, but yet God put him in that position to set him up for the victories that he'd have. And then in that moment, the greatest battle of David's life started. And 17 years later, he won it when he ascended to the throne. But in that moment, you pick your battles. Because so many times we fight these battles. Do you remember Paul the Apostle? I love reading about Paul. If that was a guy who could argue. I mean, he was trained under the feet of Gamaliel. He was absolutely incredible scholar. He's learned. He would argue point by point the breakdown of the law and point it to Jesus. And he was in for it every single time, every situation. And in the midst of all of this, we read this teaching that he gives to his young protege, Timothy. And he goes, Tim, I want to share with you something I've learned over the years and something that's going to help you in your life. And we read it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says these words, some people may contradict our teaching, but they are wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I make no apology. These teachings promote a godly life. That's not what we're standing against. That's what we're standing for. You see the difference. He goes on, anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. Some people just want to pick it all apart and lay it out for you. They've missed the message. And they're pulling out those little bits to trap you up, to get caught on. But yeah, but you said, and that meant... And they're digging into it in that moment. And the Bible says, this stirs up arguments, but it ends in people being released because they need to know the truth. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. It says it might stir up an argument, but it ends in people finally getting that revelation moment. Because if I've told you once... I've told you 1,000 times, don't exaggerate. That's what it ends in. It ends in, at least they know what I stand for. It ends in, somebody had to tell them. It ends in, I know that you may hate me forever, but somebody's gonna show you the truth. No, it doesn't. That's not what Paul says to Tim. He says, Tim, let me tell you what it ends in. It ends in jealousy. It ends in disputing with each other. It ends in this. It ends in division, slander, and evil suspicions. In other words, they'll look into everything that you say. And everything that you say is then filtered through suspicion, not grace. That's what it ends in when you go down this track. He said, these people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt. They've turned their backs on the truth. The New King James says this way, it tells us to simply withdraw ourselves. That there are some people who like to argue, to be the leader of the opposition. I say this, they are small people with loud voices. They want to fill us, fill our lives. Small people with loud voices. But any word, even the word of God, any word spoken, not out of love, is no word at all. It's just law. It's just words. It's just white noise. And yet so many times, it'll be thrown out at us to draw us into an argument. Isn't that true? So many times. Have you ever been the one, like maybe I'm just preaching to me, but I've been the one, I've thrown out that word, you ready? In relationships, you always. Who knows you don't always? Because you'll remember that one time back in 1972 when you didn't. You never. But I have a right to be happy. Really? But I deserve better. You know, my favorite one at the moment is the lawyers. We fight for fair. Can I give you a truth that'll set you free? You are not interested in fair. You hate fair. You don't want anything to do with fair unless fair equals more. Isn't that the truth? Because if you were fighting for fair and fair meant less, you're not interested. I don't want fair. I'll tell you quite honestly, I don't want fair. I want more. I don't want fair. We don't want fair. Well, I don't want somebody to fight for fair. I want somebody to stand for truth. That's the difference. I don't want to be caught up in these frivolous stuff. Paul's advice to Timothy, even though he could have argued, even though he might have won the argument and beat him at an intellectual level, he says, this is my advice, walk away. Withdraw yourself. Don't let this be that defining moment in your life. I learned this great truth, you can write it down. This is the deep part of my notes. There will always be another idiot along the way. Just when you thought you met them all, congratulations, it's Monday Idiot Day. You know, have you ever done that? You're minding your own business and suddenly walks across your path, idiot. And maybe it's just me. Jen goes, you can't say that. I go, but I've met them. And sometimes I've had this overwhelming sense to let them know. Hi, my name's Rick. Perhaps nobody's told you, but you're an idiot. Shh, I can help you. And then I thought about this for a little bit. Who's a bigger fool than the fool who spills forth his folly or the fool who engages him at his level of folly? Drawn in at that level. That's why Paul was so careful to understand that distractions that can fill you every day and pull you away from the purposes of God. Jesus himself faced this consistently all the time. They were forever trying to trap him. You know, the little clever things they were trying to do, and they go, is it lawful for us to pay taxes? And he goes, he's thinking, in Hebrew, is idiot. Perhaps you didn't know that. It's pronounced with a like that, idiot. Jesus goes, idiot. Show me a coin. And they hand him a coin. He goes, whose inscription? And he goes, Caesar's. Well, there you go then. Thank you very much. Try the veal. I'm here till crucifixion. Jesus was just about to leave. Luke chapter 11, verse 53. Let's read one of these times. Jesus was leaving. He was done for the day. The dinner was booked at the local hotel. The teachers of the religious laws and the Pharisees, the Bible says, becomes hostile, tried to provoke him with many questions. And because they wanted to learn, because they wanted to understand, because they were eager to see, you know, if he had the answer for life. No, they were not interested in any one of those things. Listen, the whole reason they were there, the whole time was this. They wanted to trap him into saying something they could use against him. So many times, you got to realize this. Some people will come into your world and their whole purpose is to trap you into saying something that they can use against you. That in that moment, when they're asking you, when they're sitting at that table and they're going, well, what do you believe about this situation? They don't want to know. Most people I find when they come and they ask you a question, they've already got their opinion, they've already got their answer. They just want either you to agree with them or guess what? Or the battle lines are drawn. Don't be drawn into that in that moment. And I love what Jesus just walked away from that situation. And I would love to say to you that if you just step back from that and you just, you know what, I'm not going to be engaged in that, I'm going to walk away, it gets better and you live happily ever after, and angels begin to sing. And when you're in praise and worship, money falls from heaven, and little leprechauns dance across the stage. It doesn't. Jesus gave some great advice. If you continue reading right through the rest of Luke 11 into chapter 12, he goes on and he says in verse 11, and when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, because who knows that sometimes you do the right thing, correct? I'm not going to say anything. And then suddenly your boss sends you an email or rings you. Jake, could you come to my office? Great. And in that moment, and you know, when you're going, you know, somebody's been trying to get you fired, or they've been smearing your name, or they've been saying things against you, or they've been undermining you, or they've been twisting your words. Am I the only one who's had that done? You know, I take my shirt off and you would just see the scar tissue. And I turn around, hi, good to see you. Is that your knife? I can't reach that one. And, you know, the people who are behind you, I'm behind you all the way. That's so they can get a good shot and we're stabbing you in the back. And, and in that moment, when all of that is going wrong, when you're drawn in and you're literally, as God said, it's not going to get better. You will have that moment. And then God goes, don't worry. And who's ever gone, oh, of course, don't worry. I'm going to lose my job. Don't worry. You know, I was just thinking the other day, my life is too wonderful. I need to go down and stand in the unemployment line. How cool that I can meet all these new people. Wow, I got here early and there's still 1,200 people before me and the counter. It's an opportunity to speak about Jesus, George. Who knows how easy it is to say, don't worry, to just throw it out there, don't worry. And then some well-meaning Christians say, don't worry, it's a sin, you know. And you want to take your worry and wrap it around their throat and tighten. Just, I don't want them to die straight away, slowly. Don't worry, I'll give you worry. But I love that the verse doesn't end there. It goes on. It says, don't worry. Don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say. And here's the key. And we know this, right? For the Holy Spirit. We got it. The Holy Spirit. I've read this verse hundreds of times over the years. And when I've had that call, or when I've been going into a situation, perhaps I've had a meeting. I remember sometimes back when I was in property development and we had some amazing things go really, really bad. And I'm on my way in my suit into Brisbane, into an expensive courtroom. And in that verse is, don't worry. And so I would seek God and the Holy Spirit in that moment, because that's what the Bible says. And I'd be going, okay, I'm seeking God. And so the whole weekend I'm preparing, I'm waiting. But that's not what the Bible says. That's what threw me off. Do you know the Bible says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time. So he says, don't worry, because you're spending all of this time worrying about that time. Can I ask you, is the Holy Spirit in this time or that time? So I'm over here waiting for the Holy Spirit and he's not even there. And here's the scariest thing, when you think that you've heard from God and it wasn't. And you go in and you're all ready and the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. That's when you should be worrying. And he's waiting for you at that time, but you're not listening anymore because you spent this time to get ready for that time when he's at that time and said, why are you doing it this time? But if this time is not in that time, but that time's supposed to be in this time, then when you get to that time with that this time, then at that time, you're in this time, which is not that time. Yes. That time. So you pick your battles. And he said, that's not the battle's not here. It's right here. This is where I am. Hey, sure, you can defend yourself. Good luck. Or I can defend you. God bless. One time Jesus was hanging with his disciples teaching on who was the greatest. I love this story. He's just trying to get them to understand some concepts that were so foreign, because, you know, leadership is all about that way, when God's saying, no, it's all about this way. And I can imagine what breaks down here. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 38, John said to Jesus, teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons. He steps forward. But we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group. That's the battle. Could you imagine? I'm sorry. I'm going to have to stop you there. Why? It's awkward. You're using an NIV. That's not the Bible. Nope, I'm sorry. Worse. Oh my God. Seriously, you came to church with a message. It says message translation. It's not even a real Bible, for crying out loud. Do you know when I first started preaching? I used to preach out of a cartoon Bible. It was great. Because I was a little ADD and the voices in my head could identify with pictures. In that moment, you're not in my group. We're not in the group. You know, I know you're well-meaning, but you're not in the group. You're not part of the group. It was kind of like that awkward situation. Do you remember when God's trying to get something to Peter and he's giving him a vision and there's like pork coming down and all the rest are going, pork belly, yum. And Peter's freaking out. And then he goes, finally does this amazing step and he goes and he preaches to Cornelius's household. And everything is going really well. But could you imagine the agony in Peter's life when right in the middle of his message, point two of my five-point series, people start speaking in tongues. And I bet you inside of him he's going, that's not right. They didn't say the sinner's prayer. Well, I know the sinner's prayer isn't actually in the Bible, but you know, we kind of put it together and you've got to say that thing. Whatever that thing is, you've got to say it. And then, of course, after you've said the prayer, you've got to be water baptized because you're only half saved before you get water baptized. Otherwise, you're not really dead. You think you're dead, but you're not dead. We've got to hold you under till you're really dead, twice dead. Bible says. And then right in the middle of that message, all these people are speaking in tongues. Could you imagine how awkward that is? Could you imagine everybody's got the disciples in the front row, they're all the holy people looking. It's not in there. It's awkward. And then, you know, he just would have ignored them for a little while. Maybe they'll settle down. They got a bit excited. And it's more they're not talking in tongues. And finally, he comes to this moment and he realizes that this message that he'd heard a little while ago is not in my group. Didn't do it the right way. In that moment, he remembers the words of Jesus. Don't stop him. Don't stop him. No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. Do you honestly think that God actually needs you to clear his name, to protect his church, to defend the faith so that it doesn't fade out through misinterpretation? As long as the earth remains, his word is established, the Bible says, forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word. In fact, I love it. The word, John chapter 1, the word became flesh, wrapped himself in humanity and dwelt among us, and we beheld him, the glory of the word. He doesn't need us. He loves us. He's never needed us. We needed him. I didn't find Jesus. I woke up that he'd found me so long ago and was offering me an opportunity, not to defend his name, to live it, not to be salt in a wound, to be salt to add flavor, to be light in the darkness, mostly of my own heart. Isn't it interesting that when you look back, all the things that we try so desperately to defend, that has really not got that much eternal consequence? And why is this important? Why is looking at picking these battles such an important thing? Because when you're busy fighting these battles, you get off purpose and onto a bandwagon. And it can end up defining you, playing a song you don't like, taking to a place that you really don't want to be. And the thing about bandwagons to me, the biggest thing, is it's got that whole country music feel to it. I don't want to be on a bandwagon with country music. You know, maybe you could be on the bandwagon. Me, I'm not going to be on the bandwagon. I want to be in the presence of God, listen to City Point praise and worship, amen? And that's who we want to be. So time for us is a precious commodity, and every single day we're given it an allotted amount of time. bathed in what we call kairos moments, divinely appointed moments in our life, that we can spend this time however we like to choose. It can be invested or wasted, arguing with people who don't and won't hear. Every day, in so many ways, you could be tempted to stop and engage your point of view. Listen, be it promise, be it preference, or be it perception. It may even be a promise that you want to, I'm going to stop and engage because it's a promise, don't you understand? They need to know. They don't need to know about a truth. They need to meet the truth. There's a big difference. Before that, so many times, we've seen churches split over colors of hymn books. When the drums came out, can you feel the demons coming out of Africa? No, the demons in Africa are happy there. They don't want to come here. It's no demons, it's just a drum kit. The electric guitars, literally summing up from the gaze of how, I don't like that music. Turn your hearing aid down. People say to me all the time, I'm kind of a quiet player. You're going to hate heaven. Heaven is messed up. Even Brian's going to struggle because there's no workplace health and safety. They're throwing crowns and everything. That's insane. Angels whizzing around. Who's logged their flight path? There's a dangle and there's a crown and the glory filling the place. Seriously. And the presence of God everywhere. People are laughing. I pray all the time for the people you struggle with in church that they live next to you for all eternity. Be careful. If you annoy me enough, I'll pray you live next to me. So many times when we want to engage that point, when we think, you can ask yourself, is this the hill I'm going to die on? Is this going to be the battle that defines me? Am I going to finally win this argument but lose my wife? Parents of teenagers, ask yourself this question. Is this the battle that's going to define this relationship? Because maybe I'll win the battle today, but they close down for the rest of tomorrow. And I lose my voice into their world. And I lose the grace and the opportunity that I have. Much rather than be known for what I stand against, I'd love to be known what I stand for. And when you live it, you don't have to say a lot. It speaks for you. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, in this moment, Paul spoke into Ephesus and said, when you are tempted to engage in this warfare, this is what I want you to understand. Paul says, therefore, I am a prisoner for serving the Lord. I understand this at an incredible level. I take this position, I beg you, Christians, anyone who has ears to hear, I beg you to listen. Lead a life worthy of your calling. I find that interesting. Not your belief, but your calling. None of us are called to correct theology. It's not there. We're not called to. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to be about our Father's business. We're called to love people. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to pray for our enemies, to pour out bucket loads of grace on those that, in fact, I'm going off key, but it doesn't matter because Jesus loves me. In 1 Corinthians, we read the most stupid passage of scripture I've ever read, and you've heard it 100 times, you never stopped, and you love it, it's beautiful, it's the wedding. Ready? This is what love does, that we're called to do this, right? Love bears all things, believes all things, come on. Endures all things and never what? Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Nobody believes this. And yet that's what we're called to do. Isn't that crazy? That in the face of that, this person's coming into you. You ever had this? Somebody's really nice to you in your face and then behind your back, they're stabbing you in the back. Ever met somebody like that? I'll give you a few that I know as well. They can be friends with you too. I love it because when they walk into my world, when they walk into my office, hi, Pastor Rick, it's so good to see you. I got your back, Pastor Rick. I know you got my back because your two knives are there from last week still. But in the face of that, God says, listen, I want you to believe in them like they never did it. I want you to love them as if they really meant what they're saying, because maybe they're trying to. And this is what Paul goes on, and he says, for you have been called not by people, but you've been called by God. And so he says, for most of the time, when it really works out for you and you think you can get ahead by it, just be humble. He says, no, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. The Bible says this, because the Bible tells us that the world, will know that we are Christians by our ability to argue the gospel. That's what it says in the book of Hesitations. No, it says they'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. And you know the thing that the world loves the most about the church is the infighting. Have you ever noticed how sometimes they get them on TV? They never get somebody from without the church. They get somebody who was annoyed and offended from within the church. And they get somebody who's offended to come on TV and then slang off at all the bad stuff that happens in the church. I don't know about you, but have you noticed that bad stuff happens in the world? Exactly the same? Isn't that weird? And you know that you can actually get offended in the world? And here's the crazy thing, right? I know this is weird. You know there's idiots in the world. You're used to them. You can drive along, idiot, there's an idiot down there, two idiots over there standing together, look at them. But who knows that sometimes in the body of Christ, and I found myself pointing my finger and then a mirror shoots in front and I'm looking at an idiot. That can't be right. Move away from that. The reality is this, that when we know that offense comes, that's what Jesus said, you know, I try to get it out of the way, so I try to offend everybody as quickly as possible, just to get that out of the way. If you don't love me, that's your problem. I've lived with me all my life, and I love being with me. It's exceptional. My mum loves me, and she's known me. My wife loves me, and as long as she stays on the medication, she'll still love me. That's not true. We weaned her off it just last week. She's good. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And then I love this, make every effort. And sometimes I think about that all the time when I'm dealing with different people who frustrate me. You know, these people, they can kind of get under you. And I just go, how many times did Jesus face the same thing? Could you imagine being God? Dealing with you again and again and again. And he invested his time into three guys more than anything else, Peter, James, and John. And remember on the very night that he's about to be betrayed, Peter's speaking on behalf of the group as he often did. And he goes, even if everybody else, not me, the man. And Jesus said, Pete, shh. But Peter wouldn't shh. And so that's again, the Hebrew word for idiot. And Peter then speaks up and he goes, no, we're going to do it again. And then he denied Jesus. Could you imagine what that did to Peter? Because he thought he was this and he realized he faced again. Like I said, that mirror came in front. And he's so busy. He's so busy proclaiming the truth. He's so busy standing on his high horse. And he realized it wasn't a high horse, it's a rocking horse. And it looks awkward for a grown man to be on a rocking horse. And I love the words of Jesus when he raises from the dead and he goes, go tell the disciples and Peter. Because I want to restore you. I want you to understand that you got lost fighting a battle that you were never meant to fight. You get caught up standing on this thing. You know what it was? He was caught up proclaiming his own integrity. What integrity? Seriously? What righteousness? Our righteousness is as filthy rags outside of the grace of God, but in the grace of God. Wow. In the grace of God. Washed clean and white as snow. This tension that we have in these mortal bodies, like Paul said, that which I don't want to do, I keep doing it. There's a tension here. And he says, I'll never release it because I want you to understand this amazing truth in Corinthians. He goes, you can actually get to the point where your glory and your weaknesses. Because you'll go, that's how I locate myself in the grace. You know how you stay humble? You realize who you are. You realize the battle. You realize in that moment the greatest battle, the battle that we should be fighting, the battle against ourselves. The battlefield of the mind, the battlefield of perceptions and preferences. So many times I've drawn my sword on something that is merely a preference from my perspective. And I have to quickly put that thing away because I'm very shortly going to expose myself as not being as humble and integrous as I should be. In that moment, I go, but hang on. Is this the battle that I'm going to die on? And so what battle should we be fighting? Our own selfish desires. In James chapter 4, it speaks about it. It says our own evil desires, which are at war within us, which draw us away from the things of God, that we're so easily enticed and drawn. What battle should we be fighting? The battle against pride, the battle against our thinking, bringing every thought into captivity, the battle of our insecurities, which is just the other side of the coin of pride. Because either way, it's me. Isn't that true? Pastor Mark says it so well. We think pride is often the loud, obnoxious person, but pride is also the stubborn resistance. Where it says, hang on. No, I can't do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the Bible said. He said he wouldn't leave me where he couldn't keep me. So I'm just going to do it. Okay. The reality for us, the biggest battles that we fight are often just within ourselves. We draw it up every single day. Into this, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, as the band comes. In the Message translation, please forgive me and don't be offended. The world is unprincipled. It's dog eat dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. We never have and we never will. What a powerful statement. We're not going to fight that way. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of a life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at the hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. In this, the battle lines are here to break these things. Do you see what the war is against? So it's often your own thinking. The battle lines are drawn on the inside of you going, hold on. There is a war going on. There's a war and a battle. I need to pick this battle. It's not against them, it's against me. The battle is against my ideology that I've stood on for years. I don't even know why, but we believe it. Because we've always believed it. Everybody believes it. No, they don't. And if you tested it, even you don't believe it. I know for a fact that the only way to really worship God in a praise and worship service through dancing is exactly like this. We know it. If you've been saved for a long time, you're already feeling the Spirit. But if you are unsaved, you would understand that this is not worshiping God. This means something is in your pants. And into that, God throws a David who pulls out his undies and dances across the front. And we look at him and we're just kind of going, that's awkward, like Micah did and lost her destiny. She picked a battle and lost a relationship with a king and fades from the pages of the book to never be heard from again. Our weapons are not carnal. What are carnal weapons? Literal weapons, fists and anger. But you know, our words can often be words. Emails, Facebook, weapons, silences, public shame, letters, courts, even consensus. But our weapons, the Bible says, are not carnal, they are mighty. And you know, sometimes when people annoy me, I grab the best weapon of all. I love this one. I get so much of this weapon in my hand and I let it loose. It's the weapon of love. And I just drown them in it. It's a great weapon. And what are some other weapons that we learn from the Word of God? The Word is a weapon, especially when it's cloaked in love. Because when it's cloaked in love, the Word penetrates the flesh without a mark and pierces the heart with a truth that leads to revelation and conviction, not condemnation. But the Word not cloaked in love brings condemnation, not conviction. It's the difference between the law and the letter of the law and the letter of the Spirit of God. What about this weapon, the weapon of faith, the weapon of right confession, the weapon of prayer? How about this one, the weapon of worship? How about, this is a great one, I'll tell you, but don't tell anybody, it's a secret one. It's so secret, in fact, the devil still has never figured this weapon out. This weapon will literally cut through every situation and any circumstance you'll ever find yourself in. Unbelievably, people will look around and they won't even know how you got there. You ready for this weapon? Write it down. Humility. What a powerful weapon. Humility will literally position you past the gates of the enemy in front of the king before anybody knows what's going on. Humility is a great weapon. And a final weapon that I thought about, there are many more, is peace. Peace is not the absence of the storm, but a settled security in the midst of it. That no matter what's going on in your world, there's peace in your heart. It confuses the devil, astounds the world, and can only point to God, to His love, to Jesus. So today's points for the note takers. See, you thought I'd forgotten you. You had your notebook out, and all you got is blank paper with a couple of scriptures, and you go, I don't even know what he said. We laughed. I think he slapped me twice. I'm really offended about that. But now I have to work through it because he told me he was going to. Awkward. Here's the points, ready? Know when to walk away. Know when to walk away. Don't be drawn into every battle. I understand that most of these battles are a distraction. Is this about them? Then it's not my battle. Is this about that? Then it's not my battle. I'm not even gonna engage in that. Know when to stay silent. I always say this to people, be careful when you give, you know, people just need a piece of your mind. Be careful, you don't have much mind anyway. Don't give them a piece. They won't respect it or listen to it anyway, and now you're doing without it. Don't give away your mind so quickly. Know when to stay silent. Know when to listen to the Holy Spirit. When do I listen to the Holy Spirit? Not back here, in that moment. Don't waste this moment, because this moment's just as important as that moment, but it's a different moment. Don't miss it. Sometimes people miss all the blessing and all that God has done for them all the way to the journey. I love it. Most of the miracles happened on the way. On the way, Jesus met this, did this, saw that. How many opportunities are on the way? Don't miss the moments that God has for you. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Know your greatest, fiercest enemy is you. Know what are the right weapons to use. Don't get caught up using the wrong ones. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we really need to get this right, because so easily we can be drawn into arguments that we're never meant to be drawn into. So many times, it's like the devil just comes in and pushes our button and things escalate and battle lines are drawn. But we got to understand that we don't need to go to battle. We need to pick our battles. We need to be careful. We need to be wise. We need to be sensitive to your spirit. We need to be humble enough. This week, I know we're going to have opportunities to get upset, to perhaps have to deal with some situations. But in the midst of that we would take that step back, we'd listen so carefully to all that's been shared through the pages of the Bible, and we'd get down on our knees before we pick up our swords. That we'd locate ourselves in your grace and in your presence and walk worthy of the calling with all humility, peaceful nature, gentle spirit. Because we need it in our relationships, in our life, in being salt and light. Maybe you came here this morning and the greatest battle of all is a battle for your soul. The battle of a heart that's pulled between you and what you want and what you expect and Jesus, what He wants, the one who created you. And you kind of sometimes think that God in your world would mean that you'd have to give up so much, but that's not true. That's what the enemy would love you to believe. He wants to give so much to you, and you're here this morning, and perhaps you've been walking with God on and off, and there's been a tension in your world like I was speaking about. But right here in this moment, this morning, this is the battle for your soul, the battle for you to go, I want to be committed. I want to be sold out for Jesus. And you know you haven't been. It's not about everybody else. This is your opportunity this morning. I want to give you the chance to draw that line and stand with me and go, yeah, I'm making my decision to accept Jesus as my Lord, my God, my Savior. And this morning, if that's you, right where you're sitting, I'd love to pray with you where you are. If you could raise your hand, I could see it, and you put it back down. Who's this morning in that place, want to make that decision for Jesus as I look across? I don't want to miss you. This is God speaking to you right now. God bless you, darling. I see that hand. Awesome decision. Awesome decision. Who else? Who else in this place? I know, I can feel it. In your life, there's that tension. And you've been going, I know, I'm on the fringes, but I'm not there. God bless you. I see that hand over there. Brilliant decision this morning. Someone else this morning, you know, you've been back and forward. There's a battle going on for your soul and you're constantly changing the reins. Lord, you take it. No, I'll take it. No, you take it. I'll take it. But this morning, the battle lines are, you're giving up and you're giving it over to Him. This morning, I don't want to miss you if that's you. I'd love to see your hand. As I look one more time, don't want to miss anybody in this place. Awesome, awesome. God bless you. I see that hand. Good on you, darling. Awesome decision. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, you saw the hands that went up this morning, but much, much more than that, you saw the hearts that opened up. We are so grateful that you would come and you'd flood our lives with your grace. What an incredible thing to know that there's nothing that we need to do is accept it because you did it. Receive it. And then you even give us the power to live it. And so we make that decision right now to accept you as our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, why don't we give the Lord a praise offering this morning? So good.